This reading is taken from John 14, verses 15 to 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them.
Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid."
Today's reading is John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the door locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for all it teaches us. And as we spend some time with this passage now, I pray that you would be at work by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how you greet people. It's probably a bit different at the moment, isn't it? Because we can't hug or shake hands. So it's probably mostly with our voices or maybe a little wave. I know that on things like Zoom or whatever it might be, our greeting could well be, "You're on mute," or "We can't see you." But the fact is, how we greet people says quite a lot. I want to encourage you for a moment to picture the scene as the disciples, fearful, having seen their leader, their rabbi, die and his body placed in a tomb, are in that upper room. The room they had shared bread and wine with Jesus just a few days before. The door's locked. They don't want anyone to come in. John says they are fearful of the Jews, and by that, John means that they are fearful of what might happen to them. Because, well, they've seen what has happened to Jesus. And of course, they know that others might have seen them with him. They are fearful. Maybe they're sitting around consoling one another. Maybe they're sharing stories. Maybe they're trying to keep themselves occupied with whatever the AD 33 version of Angry Birds is. But they are fearful. And then Jesus appears. And all he does is say to them, "Peace be with you." Now, the thing is, we know that as something that signifies and symbolises so much. We remind ourselves of it regularly when we say peace at communion, for example. But at the time, well, it would have been a greeting. Everyone would have said it. "Peace be with you." It's sort of like us saying hello or greetings. I wonder how the disciples initially felt when they heard Jesus say that as he stood among them. The risen Christ, the one they had buried, peace be with you. Well, I want today to think of three things that phrase, that simple greeting, tells us, because there is so much in those four words. So much so that Jesus doesn't just say it once, but twice. And then in the passage that Patrick looked at last week, yeah, we're sort of going backwards. Jesus says again, when Thomas is present, peace be with you. Let's think about the first thing. Jesus saying peace be with you speaks God's well-being to the disciples. Those of us on the well-being journey have been thinking all about well-being in many different ways, and I know that I have found it helpful, and I know I'm not alone in that. And one of the things that we have been thinking about is the word shalom, which in essence is what Jesus says here. The Hebrew greeting, peace be with you, would be shalom, which we often translate as peace. But it's so much more than that. It really is about God's well-being and speaking God's well-being, God's shalom, to the person you are greeting. Now think about that in the context of these disciples. They are fearful. They are locked away. They're fearful of what or who is outside. They're keeping themselves to themselves. And Jesus enters that context. I wonder actually whether that could have some parallels with how some of us are possibly feeling at the moment. Fearful of going outside. Fearful of going to the local shop or to the post office. Fearful of talking to our neighbours on their doorstep. Fearful of others, of being in contact with anyone else. It's been reported in recent days that there is going to be a mental health tsunami after this pandemic. That is, problems with mental health, of course. We have to be careful with that phrase, mental health. But it's suggested that this is partly due to our isolation, but I'm sure also because of our fear. I know from talking to some people that there is a lot of fear, for example, about coming into a church building or other spaces, even when we've had both vaccines. Fear is there. But Jesus comes into the place the disciples are hiding and speaks to them in their fear, peace be with you, shalom, God's well-being. And I believe Jesus does the same for us as well. Notice that Jesus comes and stands among them where they are. I believe Jesus can come and stand among us where we are. And he can say, peace be with you, shalom, God's well-being to us. Well-being is a well-banded around phrase at the moment, but it is so vital. And I wonder how your well-being is at the moment. Well, can I encourage you, even in your fear, if that's where you are, that Jesus is with you speaking God's shalom, God's well-being to you. If you're unsure, why not ask him to do so? Why not, if you're joining this service in the Premier, come for prayer with a prayer ministry team on Zoom after the service. Details will appear in the chat. But ask God, ask Jesus for that shalom. The second thing, Jesus saying peace be with you is a compliment to it is finished. If we think back to the events on the cross, we remember that as Jesus died on the cross, he exclaimed that phrase, tetelestai, which we have translated as it is finished or it is completed. That's not I am finished, but it is finished. Jesus had come to do what he came to do. He came to die for our sins, to show in the ultimate way God's love for us. And as Jesus said those words to the disciples, peace be with you, he was exclaiming the reconciliation, the peace with God, one for them, one for us, on the cross. When I was studying theology, I wrote a dissertation, the only time I'll ever do it. And for that, I looked at the way we sing about the cross in our worship songs, and especially the metaphors we use for singing about the cross. The cross and what Jesus did on it is a multifaceted diamond. And when we try to use our language to explain it or describe it, we can't do it justice with just one phrase. We need metaphors to help us grasp just how incredible what Jesus did for us is. Of course, the idea that Jesus died for our sins is at the heart of it, but sometimes we need to use different metaphors to help us understand the vastness of the cross. I've actually heard it described as a set of golf clubs, each one helping us see something else about what Jesus did. Let me just remind you, it wasn't Rob told me that, by the way. And one of those golf clubs or metaphors is the idea of reconciliation. Reconciliation is about making a relationship right, making peace with someone. And that is what Jesus did for us. Right back in Genesis, we're reminded in Adam and Eve of the way humanity took things into their own hands. And it's like a barrier was put up. Sin entered the world and Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. However, on the cross, Jesus broke that barrier. He dealt with sin and enabled us to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with him, to open up a way to the garden once more, to open up a way to eternal life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ." Jesus, in saying, "Peace be with you," is reminding us of the reconciliation he won for us. The complement to that phrase, "It is finished." So as Paul says, if you are in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are a new creation. You are reconciled to God. God has made peace with you. I wonder, how does that impact you today? How might that speak into your fears, into your concerns, into your relationship with God, your relationship with others? Whatever has happened, you are reconciled to God. Reconciliation has been won by Jesus. And in that upper room, he showed his hands and his sides to the disciples, bearing the marks of the horrific death he died, but also showing that he had won. It is finished. No wonder their response was one of joy. Brothers and sisters, hold on to the truth of this. Whatever you face, hold on to the truth of this. Peace be with you. Finally, the second time Jesus says, "Peace be with you," in this passage, he sends them out. Jesus was sending his disciples out. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." You might remember the video that we saw last week of Thomas sharing his experience. Now, although he wasn't here in this event, what that video said hits the nail on the head. Because that video said this: we were disciples, now we are apostles. Part of discipleship, part of following and learning from Jesus, is to be an apostle, someone who is sent by Jesus. And so if you know Jesus, he sends you, not just your friend, not just your vicar, not just your youth worker, but you. Mission, being sent, is at the heart of discipleship. The two go together. Just as Jesus sent Mary at the tomb when she realised he was alive, he sends the disciples as they meet him here. But the good news is that he doesn't just tell them to go and lead them to it. He does something quite beautiful. And maybe something which feels a bit odd to us at this time. He breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we could say that the disciples have been reunited with Jesus, and now Jesus is breathing his spirit, his very life, into them. And one writer says it like this. They are not only reunited with him, but beginning to be united to him. I love the fact that the word used for breathed on here is the same word used in the Greek Old Testament in Genesis 2 to describe God's action when he formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his face the breath of life. And the man became a living being. There is life here. We could say that Jesus was sent by the Father, but was also God. And we are sent by Jesus, but we also carry his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Another writer says this: the gift of the Spirit is essential. Human beings in themselves are not capable of manifesting God's presence and doing God's will as Jesus did. Indeed, without the Spirit, there is no spiritual life. But Jesus now has been glorified, so the Spirit can be given. Jesus' life was being breathed into humanity in a new way. But of course, you might be saying, hang on a minute, this is before Pentecost, when the Spirit was given and God did amazing things. Well, yes, it is, and there are various views about it. But I would want to say that this is the beginning of Jesus equipping by his Spirit, not completely, because Jesus needs to return to his Father in order for that to happen. That's because Jesus' disciples, us included, we are sent to carry on Jesus' ministry, equipped by his very Holy Spirit after his ascension to heaven. And we see that played out, don't we? Because just in the next few verses, we find out that the disciples are back in the upper room with the door locked once again. And that's a week later than this event. And that's actually what we thought about last time. And then in the following chapter, in chapter 21 of John, the disciples have gone back to fishing. So this isn't it yet, but it's a forerunner. It's a reminder that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the very life breath of Jesus, equipping us and giving us boldness to do things we could never do in our own strength. Actually, Jesus tells the disciples what they're being sent is to do. It's about forgiveness of sins. But what does Jesus mean about forgiveness of sins here? Because it's a bit confusing, isn't it? Well, it's important to recognise that the disciples were being asked to carry on Jesus's ministry on earth, which was about helping people to come into the kingdom of God, where they would find forgiveness of sins. So we could say that this is what Jesus is saying. By their ministry and ours, people would either, through faith in Jesus, know forgiveness of sins, or not if they didn't turn to him. They were being sent out, as we are, to carry out the ministry of reconciliation won by Jesus on the cross. Earlier I mentioned some words from 2 Corinthians 5. They start with what we heard, but they continue like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Just an aside, I heard someone recently talk about the fact that if we are ambassadors, the church is like the embassy, a place which is part of God's kingdom, not the kingdom of earth. So when we meet together online at the moment, we are meeting in the embassy. And then we are sent out from that embassy to be Christ's ambassadors. There's lots in that, and that really spoke to me when I heard it, and maybe it does for you. But in essence, you are sent by Jesus with his Spirit equipping you in incredible ways. Finally then, I'm sure that as disciples experienced what Jesus said and did, they were reminded of what he had said to them not long before, which we heard in our other reading today from John 14. And right at the end of that passage, we hear Jesus say these words: "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." peace be with you, God's well-being, the complement to it is finished. Peace be with you, you are sent as ambassadors to do the ministry of reconciliation. Amen.